I feel like we need to stand up, but I've got way too long a scripture passage to read. So give us another song that you really love that maybe you don't get to hear because you're overseas. But what's another song you really, really like? Any thoughts? You think of one? All right. That's a good one.
You know. Oh, gosh. All right. Let's do that. Stand together. Everybody stand together.
This would be a good song. I just wanted to applaud after that video. We probably should have, but what a work God. And hey, God's doing this all over the world. You know, I get excited every Sunday when I come here and church is filling up, and I know that we try to win people to Christ, build, and then send them out. Now all of you go out to where you go in the week. That's the pattern. That's what God does. That's what he's doing in Thailand. That's what he's doing in Cresco. And when you see, I've heard amazing reports just recently of Iraq, just Muslims coming to Christ by the droves. And so it's happening all over the world. And seeing that largest baptism in Thailand was just such a blessing. But, you know, the souls are out there. They're lost. And they need Jesus. And like small children, they just need to hear the... So I'm going to turn to number 579 so at least I can say the right words as I lead you. But number 579, let's sing together. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. And now there are people out there that are waiting to hear the gospel of Christ through missions like yours and through churches like ours, through lives like yours. They're out there in Cresco. They're all over the world. And they're people that God has chosen. And they're just waiting to hear the gospel. Jesus loves me. He who died, heaven's gate to open wide. He will wash away my sin. Let his little child come in. Jesus loves me. He who died, heaven's gates to open wide. He will wash away my sin. Let his little child come in. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me. He will stay close beside me all the way. Jesus loves me. He will stay close beside me all the way. He's prepared a home for me. He's prepared a home for me. Someday his face I'll see. And someday his face I'll see. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. All right, be seated and turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 27. Jeremiah chapter 27. Last week I preached out of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, where we studied the passage where the Apostle Paul, in writing to the Corinthians for the second time, was vindicating his own apostleship because some false teachers within the church were saying untrue things about him to undermine his ministry and his credibility among the Corinthian people. He had come to Corinth, planted the church, spent a year and a half with the people, winning them to Christ, building them in Christ, sending them out to lead others to Christ. But these false prophets had snuck in, and they were leading the people astray. And the Apostle Paul was concerned about the gospel there, and he had heard from Titus that this was going on. So he wrote them 2 Corinthians. And in it, he said that we are, do you remember this from last week? We are destroying fortresses. And he was talking about these lies of the evil one, which are ideas that are planted in people's minds. Remember, the battleground is the mind. Satan's playground is our minds. And that's where the Christian fights the fight continuously. And he went on to say, so we're destroying these fortresses. So every thought that is not true, that's put out there by false teachers who are deceiving, Paul said they're agents of Satan. They disguise themselves as angels of light. They use arguments that sound persuasive, seem to make sense. But all of those thoughts, and they're in our culture, they're in our school system, they're in our... And there's a lot of good stuff going on in all these institutions, but there's a lot of lies also being circulated in the church today. And so all of those lofty things that are lifted up against the knowledge of God, he said, we're destroying those fortresses. How do you destroy a fortress of a lie? With the truth. And then, after you've destroyed the fort, you've got all the prisoners inside. These are all the ideas that are being protected against the knowledge of God. Then he said, we take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So every single thought we think needs to be taken captive to the obedience of Christ. Don't you have things that flit into your mind? One brain psychologist uses the word ants. Automatic negative thoughts that just come into your mind. Do you have any of those? After last week's sermon, I came up with flies. Frequently incoming lies that elicit, or ideas that elicit sin. You know, that they're these flies that are just pestering you. Do you have those? Regrets from the past, maybe? Just memories that for some reason they're just deeply grooved into your brain and they just jump in at certain times, maybe certain triggers. But we just get these thoughts in our mind. And so all week for me, I've been remembering Revelation 3:20 as I try to always do. And just, okay, open the door, let Jesus into the dining room, and Lord, help me take that thought captive. As soon as my mind started wandering, grab it, take it captive to the obedience, and make it obedient to Jesus. So I'm thinking about the things that he wants me to be dwelling upon, things that are true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and of good repute and excellent and worthy of praise, Paul tells us. Dwell on these things. Don't dwell on those negative things. Don't dwell on those untrue things. So that led me, all of that is to say, as I was reading through Jeremiah devotionally, and I hope you are, please be reading through the Old Testament. Because as God's working in your life, my ideal world would be everybody was in church on Sunday, everybody listened to the sermon, everybody went home and read the same thing according to the calendar, so that he would be doing more and more of the same thing in all of our minds. And as I'm devotionally reading Jeremiah, this whole idea of how do you know? There are false prophets saying one thing. There are real prophets, true prophets saying another thing. How do you know? How can you discern God's will? And so that's the big question that I'm going to lay out before you today. How do you know God's mind on this thing? How do you know what God's perspective is on this particular thing? And so, if you'll turn to Jeremiah chapter 27, long narrative passage, wonderfully written, inspired by the Holy Spirit, passage that has so much to teach us, primarily about God, and that's who this story is about. And as we read about Jeremiah and Zedekiah and Hananiah and all these guys, what we're trying to look for is, Who is God, and then how does that affect me, the human being, responding to this knowledge of God? And so this is what it's about. It's about knowing God, right? So let me begin reading in chapter 27, verse 1. And number 1 on your outline is, Yahweh speaks to man, which he does. God is the speaking God, the revealing God. He speaks to human beings. He will speak to you. And you'll understand better how as we proceed through this message. So, verse 1. In the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. We're in the Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, who has conquered the whole world at this point, he's taken Israel into captivity. He's taken much of Judah into captivity. Took King Jeconiah into captivity already. He put Jeconiah's brother, on the throne because he thought he would be more cooperative. So he left him there. But there are false prophets telling Zedekiah, as you're going to see in a moment, that you shouldn't listen to Jeremiah. Everything's going to go well. So Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, the southern kingdom, right? He's in Jerusalem. This word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Thus says the Lord to me, Make for yourself bonds and yokes and put them on your neck. Now, that's two pieces of wood, like you put one on top of the neck of the oxen, one underneath the neck, and you join them together with straps of leather. So, to make a parable that Jeremiah would preach to the people, as the prophets often did. We use videos. They would use a physical, dramatic act. He built a yoke to put around his neck. The Lord said, Make for yourself bonds and yokes and put them on your neck, verse 3, and send word to the king of Edom, the king of Moab, the king of the sons of Ammon, to the king of Tyre, to the king of Sidon, by the messengers who come to Jerusalem to Zedekiah, king of Judah. What is happening here is these five surrounding countries have kings. The kings have sent messengers to come to Jerusalem in the temple with Zedekiah. What are they all talking about? Why are they there? If we can't shake the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, maybe the six of us together can. So they want to join forces and rebel against Babylon. Okay, so God speaks to Jeremiah the prophet, verse 4. Now here's what you tell them. Command them to go back to their kings, their masters, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, and thus you shall say to your masters. So what we see about God so far is that God, first of all, he does speak to people. Letter A, Yahweh, and I've used that word intentionally because here it's L-O-R-D, all capital letters. That's the Hebrew Yahweh. That is God's name. It means I am who I am. I'm the eternal God. I'm the true God. As we're going to see in a moment, I'm the creator God. I'm God. The gods of these other kings and nations are no gods. Thus says, middle of verse 4, Thus says the Lord of hosts. That means he is the commander of all the heavenly hosts, all the angels that are in heaven, countless number of angels that God is the Lord over, the God of Israel. So Yahweh commands the hosts of heaven. That's important for you and me to understand when we're struggling through life. We have to remember that the living God is there and he is in control of all these things. And he sees it all. He's the commander-in-chief. Trust him. He also refers to himself as the God of Israel. And right after he says, I'm the God of Israel, you know how all those nations had their own territorial gods, right? They were demons. But the true God is the God over, and that's letter B. Yahweh is the God of Israel. But he also says, This you shall say to your masters. He's the God of everyone and everything else. Even if other countries today, other religions, They may say, this is God's name, this is who God is, or this is what God is like. But God, Yahweh, the true God, is still the only God, and He is the God of that country just as surely as He is the God of Americans. I have made the earth, verse 5. I have made the earth, the men and the beasts, so He appeals to His creation, which are on the face of the earth, and by my great power and my outstretched arm. Now watch this. And I will give the earth to the one who is pleasing in my sight. And right now, look at verse 6. And now I have given all these lands, these five kings, Jerusalem, Judah, Israel, I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant. Now, just pause there a second. Please try to see how difficult a message this would have been for the people of Judah to hear. He said, I'm giving this promised land. Your whole history says that Moses went to Pharaoh in Egypt and he eventually let my people go, and God did miracles to make that happen. He split the Red Sea, brought the people through on dry land. He made them wander for 40 years, but eventually He dispossessed all the peoples in that area. He removed them all, brought His people in, put them into Judah and Israel. He put them there. And now the message is that He is now giving this to Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. And so you can imagine how the Jews would have thought to themselves, this is ridiculous. This is wrong. This is incomprehensible. How can this be so? But this is what God is saying, verse 6, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and I have given him also the wild animals of the field to serve him. Everything is going to be under his dominion. And I'm doing it. And so they don't want to receive that message. It sounds wrong. It sounds like it can't be true because it doesn't measure up to anything that God's taught them. They don't think. They don't want to believe it. And then we see that in verse 7, and all the nations shall serve him. Letter C, Yahweh's plan will prevail. Even if you don't like this message, even if you don't like this thing that's going on, if you don't like this season of life, if you don't like these circumstances, they're painful, they're confusing, even if you don't like them, Yahweh's plan will prevail. Yahweh has a plan for your life. It's going to take place. So just hold on to that thought. Wouldn't it be good to get in line with what He's doing in your life? Won't it go a lot more smoothly for you if you just do what He has already ordained is going to take place? Verse 7, all the nations shall serve Him and His son and His grandson. Three generations, how many years is that? According to what actually happens, you all know, it's 70 years. Zedekiah is going to be deposed. He's going to go to Babylon. The people are going to be there for 70 years. Until, middle of verse 7, until the time of his own land comes. This is the thing God does that is so hard to understand as you read the Old Testament. He raises up Judah, Israel, brings them to the promised land. They're his chosen people. They always will be. And yet, when they disobey, as you're going to see in a moment, he calls his servant Nebuchadnezzar and uses him to discipline and punish Israel. And then, at the end of 70 years, he's going to punish Nebuchadnezzar for doing the things to Israel that God told Nebuchadnezzar to do. Is that uncomfortable for anybody? It's mind-boggling. So this is why one of the principles is let God be God. He's God. We're not. We don't understand why. We don't understand the intricacies of it. We don't understand the complexities of it. His ways are higher than our ways. His wisdom is greater than all of our wisdom. We just have to let God be God. And that's why I want you reading the Old Testament and letting God do this, so that you can trust him with the things in your life that don't make any sense. Then, I'm still in verse 7, until the time of his own land comes, 70 years from now, then many nations and great kings will make him their servant. Okay? So his plan will prevail. So in the meantime, let's look at verse 8. And it will be that the nation or the kingdom which will not serve him, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and which will not put its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, I will punish that nation with a sword, famine, and pestilence. Those are the natural results of war in those days. You're going to lose, and it's going to be bad if you don't submit to my will. Declares Yahweh, until I have destroyed it by his hand. But as for you, do not listen to your prophets, diviners, your dreamers, your soothsayers, your sorcerers. They were the source of information to the pagan countries. They were saying it's going to be different. He's saying, don't listen to them. Let me ask you a question. Who do you listen to? I could ask you some political questions, and within 2 minutes, I think I could probably tell you who you listen to. This is on both sides of the political fence, and you're going to hear all kinds of stuff in the year to come with the election, the next election approach already happening. If I ask you some questions, and this isn't rocket science, by your answers, I'll be able to tell you probably who you listen to. Who do you listen to? Not just for politics, but who do you listen to for life? Who do you listen to for the way you're processing what you're going through? Right? Who do you listen to when things go haywire? I was driving over to Saratoga this morning, and I love the way life preaches again. It was so foggy, I couldn't see an eighth of a mile. Okay? And a lot of times I'm driving over there and I'm looking at if there ever is any fog, and I like to gauge where the fog is at with all those wind turbines, you know? And I just think it's so cool when the fog is up there and then I don't see the turbine. I've shared this with you. I don't see the arm until it comes down out of the clouds. And I like that to preach to me that, you know, God's ways are incomprehensible. I can't see above the clouds. But then little by little, God shows me a little more. Well, this morning I couldn't see any of them at all. And so I'm driving toward Davis Corners, and then as I got there, the sun started coming up and burning through the fog on the horizon, and all of a sudden, the light just went poof, and all the yellows and the reds came alive, and I could see the wind turbines. And so that preached to me, hey, when God shines his light into the foggy times of our life, all of a sudden it starts to make a little more sense. But then as I went up and down the hill, sometimes I'd be in the fog, sometimes I'd be out, sometimes I could see them, sometimes I couldn't. Sometimes I'd look into the horizon, I could see the little ones in the distance perfectly clearly. Other times then the fog would be gone. That's life, isn't it? Even in the best of situations, even if you're walking really closely to the Lord, it still gets messy, doesn't it? I mean, it's hard. Some days it's just everything's clear, makes sense. This is what God has on his agenda. It goes as planned. Other days, it's like you're absolutely in the fog. And then other times, you're kind of in and out. And you're praying, Lord, help me be of some value here and some use here. And then, but you know what? I'm still battling with my flesh. And that person's still battling with their flesh. It's just messy. It's broke. Sin is still rampant. And so sometimes, oftentimes, life is just going to be tough. And this battle in our minds is going to be raging all the time. And so it's just going to be a challenge. And I hope today's study here helps you kind of navigate your way through all of those, differing kinds of situations. So, if you don't listen, here's the next point. Yahweh punishes disobedience. He does this to everybody on the face of the earth all the time. He punishes disobedience. He's kind of extra hard on us sometimes because we know a lot more than some people who don't know much or don't know him personally. But I will punish them, he says in verse 8. Verse 9, but as for you, don't listen to your prophets, don't listen to these bad sources of information who speak to you, the end of verse 9, when they say to you, you shall not serve the king of Babylon. That's a lie. For they prophesy a lie to you. Why? Listen to that. Watch this very closely. Why do they prophesy a lie to you? In order to remove you far from your land, and I will drive you out, and you will perish. Satan, remember last week we studied, he disguises himself as an angel of light. His arguments are apparently logical. Isn't that what he did with Eve? He didn't come to her and say, here, eat the fruit that God told you not to and you'll die. He completely massaged it and twisted it and distorted it and built up some logical sounding arguments that were fallacious and they were dishonest, but they were persuasive. And Eve bit it. Okay? So don't listen to them. They're prophesying a lie. Satan, the reason he deceives you, but he, as Paul said, disguises himself as an angel of light. Temptation always comes to us in an attractive package, right? But he's doing it to destroy you, to lead you astray. That's what false prophets do. That's what false religions do. Remove you far from your land, and then I will drive you out, and you will perish. I will punish you. Now, conversely, letter E, Yahweh blesses obedience. No different than a human parent smiles upon and blesses, encourages obedience, punishes disobedience. Similarly, God does that for us. Look at verse 11. But the nation which will bring its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, as bizarre as that message sounds to you, the nation who obeys what I'm saying and serve him, I will let remain on its land, declares Yahweh, and they will till it and dwell in it. Okay, so God speaks to man. And then, if God speaks to a prophet, the prophet speaks to the people. And so in chapter 28, we're going to find a confrontation between two prophets, a false prophet and a true prophet. Okay? Man speaks for Yahweh. He's supposed to. I'm supposed to get up into this pulpit this morning and speak for Yahweh. I'm supposed to preach the truth of his word. Okay? Preach the true gospel. It's what Paul did in Corinth. It's what Jeremiah was doing in Judah. We're supposed to do that. And so in letter A, let's first look at the false prophet. In chapter 28, verses 1 through 11. Now it came about in the same year, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year, fifth month. Make a note of that mentally. Fifth month, okay? For us, that'd be May. I don't know. That Hananiah, this is the false prophet, the son of Azur, the prophet from Gibeon, spoke to me, Jeremiah is talking, in the house of the Lord. So they're in the house of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, face-to-face confrontation. You like those, don't you? Do you like that when somebody gets in your face? And it's right there. But they don't do it in private. In the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests and all the people. So there's a crowd gathered around this confrontation. Okay, how's it going to go? Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. See that? Keep your finger right on that. Flip back to chapter 27, verse 4. Command them to go to their masters, saying, listen to this, Same words. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. So true prophets use that. They're claiming that God is speaking through them. False prophets use that. They're claiming the same thing, that God is speaking through them, that they have the truth, that you ought to listen and be influenced by their teaching. Thus says the Lord, verse 2, the God of Israel. Now here's the message. You're sitting there, Nebuchadnezzar is besieging the city. You've heard the rumors of how brutal his armies are. You've seen your own countrymen, your king, carried away. You heard that his eyes were put out. You heard that his 70 sons were slain. You've heard these horrific stories of brutality that has happened. And now he's knocking at the door. Jeremiah is saying God wants you to just submit to him. Hananiah says this, and I'm just asking you, which story would you rather believe? Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God, and he's coming in the name of the Lord. His dad was a prophet. He's got some credibility. Should you listen to him or not? Here's what he says. This is what God says. I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 years, I'm going to bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon. So I'm going to bring back all those articles of silver and gold that he took from the temple. And, verse 4, I'm also going to bring back to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and all the exiles of Judah who went to Babylon, declares the Lord, Yahweh, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. Is that an attractive story? Very much so. Verse 5, then the prophet Jeremiah spoke to the prophet Hananiah, right then, in the presence of the priests and in the presence of the people who were standing in the house of the Lord. And the prophet Jeremiah said this, oh, amen. That would be awesome. That would be great. If it were true. Amen. Verse 6. May the Lord do so. That'd be awesome. May the Lord confirm your words, which you have prophesied to bring back the vessels of the Lord's house and all the exiles from Babylon to this place. That'd be great. Just isn't true. Verse 7. Yet hear now this word which I am about to speak in your hearing and in the hearing of all these people. Now listen, he's going to give an unpopular message. Jeremiah's the weeping prophet. Jeremiah's been in a cistern. Jeremiah's been beaten. Jeremiah's been put into real stocks and bonds for a while. He suffers. His message is not well received at all. Because it goes against their intuition, it goes against their theology, it goes against their desires, right? So it had to have taken a tremendous amount of courage for him to stand there face to face with this false prophet who's probably pretty persuasive and to say, that's not true. This is true. Hear now this word I'm about to speak in your hearing, in the hearing of the people. Verse 8, the prophets who were before me and before you from ancient times prophesied against many lands and against great kingdoms of war and of calamity and of pestilence. Okay? Usually, prophets' message carry with it a call to repentance. The reason judgment is coming is because the people have been disobedient. So usually, they're pointing out the sins of the people and saying, you got to change. Hananiah is not doing that. Hananiah saying, hey, everything's going to be great. There's no message of repentance. There's no message of... It's a message of unconditional love, unconditional prosperity. Everything's going to go well for you. Verse 9. But the prophet who prophesies peace, when the word of the prophet shall come to pass, if it comes true, then that prophet will be known as one whom the Lord has truly sent. So this is complicated now. So you're there, you're one of the people, you're listening, this prophet says something pretty attractive. This prophet says something very hard to grasp and receive. And how am I going to know? And Jeremiah is saying, if what you say comes to pass, that's the test of a prophet, right? If it happens, great. If not, you get stoned. So, but you're going to have to wait and see. See, we're 2,600 years removed from this. We're looking back on it. We can see it all real clearly. They couldn't. So they're going to have to wait a little bit. Okay, now Hananias, face to face. Who knows what's going into his heart, if his pride is welling up now. He just got, you know, rebuked with the truth. He's got to know deep down it's the truth. But he's not. He's in a double down. Verse 10, then Hananiah the prophet, now he's going to do something. He's kind of losing the crowd. He's got to do something really showy here, dramatic, I think. Okay. Then Hananiah the prophet took the yoke from the neck of Jeremiah the prophet, and he broke it. Ooh. And Hananiah spoke in the presence of all the people and said, this is what the Lord said. Thus says the Lord, even so, like this, will I break within 2 full years the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all the nations. So what does Jeremiah do? It doesn't tell us why, but Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, went his way. I don't know what was going on. I can imagine. You know, who knows? Could have been this guy's in his face, takes, rips this yoke off his head, breaks it. This pretty aggressive display of power, right? You know, and that's what a lot of people do. If you can't win the argument with an argument, then get physical or get loud or get boisterous or you know, use some more logical fallacies with a lot of passion. And then some people will listen, and just the sheer power of suggestion, they'll say, he wouldn't be that confident if it wasn't true, right? So here's Jeremiah, just in this real close to a physical confrontation. And what does he do? He goes his way. Do you know why I think he did? And I'm not just making this up or speculating. It's because of what comes next. He didn't know what to say, because God hadn't told him what to say. Are you walking closely enough with the Lord to back off a very tense situation and just not say anything and be patient and wait? Everything that has come out of Hananiah's mouth has been a lie. He hasn't said one word from the Lord. Everything that's come out of Jeremiah's mouth so far has been the truth. Has come from the Lord. So continue on with me. The end of verse 11. The prophet Jeremiah went his way, waited, I don't know how long. Next verse, and the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke from off the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, saying, now here's what you do. Go and speak to Hananiah, saying, thus says the Lord. Now we've just entered into a faithful prophet. Letter B on your outline. Let me ask you a question. Do people ever speak to other people in a name other than Yahweh? Do they? What's the answer? Yes, all the time. Okay. CNN is doing it. Fox is doing it. They're speaking to people, trying to influence their thinking. Why are they doing that, by the way? Because they're all noble people who believe in the ideology they're promoting? No, they're doing it to make money. They're doing it to sell advertising. Yeah, they probably share some of the ideology, but it's news. It's not news. The furthest thing from news on either side. So no matter what side you're on, you've got to be listening to this. They cater to the audience that, because of the human desire to hear what you want to hear. And so they give their people what they want to hear, so they'll buy, so other people buy advertising to sell them. It's all about money. Okay? What was driving Hananiah? It doesn't say. Something sinful was driving him. Some type of personal desire, some type of personal gain, something. Let me ask you this question. Do people ever speak to other people in the name of Yahweh when Yahweh hasn't spoken to them first? Do you ever speak to someone else wanting to please God, but God hasn't spoken to you first? Do you ever do that? I think you probably do. Most people do. If a person stands where I'm standing and speaks to other people in the name of Yahweh and saying, "Thus saith the Lord," they may not use those words, but the implication is, I've been to seminary, I'm trained, I know the truth, and if what I say is not true, what am I? A false prophet, right? Why am I saying this to you? Maybe I have sincere motives and I've just been trained really badly. It scares me to get up into this pulpit and say anything that you can't look with me like a good Berean, and you can't look at and say, yes, that is so. And I can measure it with the rest of Scripture and it's true. It would just scare me to, I can't imagine willfully saying something to you that I knew to be false. Or taking liberty with the Scripture and twisting it to make you believe something that I wanted you to believe that may not be true. And listen, when people are in trouble or they're upset, when we're like that, deceivers are in demand at that moment. Because again, we hear what we want to hear. We want to hear good news. We want to hear comforting news that fits what we want. And so, as Paul wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4, he wrote, the time will come, Timothy, Paul's in prison, he's going to get executed. He writes to this young pastor in Ephesus and he says, listen, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove them, rebuke them. They're not going to like it, but reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they'll what? They'll accumulate for themselves teachers according to their own desires. And they'll turn away from the truth and they'll turn aside to myths. And it's happening in many, many churches today. And I'm not saying our church is better than anybody else. I'm saying there are many faithful pastors in pulpits preaching the truth. There are many false prophets in pulpits preaching lies. That, I think, is the reality of the church today. And you have to discern, what do I believe? Listen, Hananiah's actions, let's keep reading, and then I'll come to that. Go back to verse 13. Go and speak to Hananiah now. This is what I want you to say. Thus says the Lord. Okay, Hananiah, you have broken the yokes of wood, but you have actually made, instead of them, yokes of iron. You can put on a show. You can do whatever you want to try to, you know, get people to think you're something. But what you've actually done in reality is you've just made those more firm. These are going to happen. You've made instead of them yokes of iron. For thus says the Lord of hosts, verse 14, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron on the neck of all these nations that they're going to serve Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. You're not going to be able to break these yokes. And they shall serve him. And I have also given him the beast of the field. Gave him all the power and the authority. Then Jeremiah the prophet said to Hananiah the prophet, listen now, Hananiah, The Lord has not sent you. Wow, that was bold. That was brave. The Lord has not sent you. And you have made the people trust in a lie. And that's what you or I would be doing if we were to somehow persuade somebody to believe something that isn't from the Lord. You would be causing them to trust in a lie. What a responsibility we have toward our children, toward our spouses, toward our church members, toward the people at work, the people in our neighborhood. If what you're saying and what you're doing causes them to believe something untrue about God, you are causing them to trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I'm about to remove you from the face of the earth. This year you're going to die because you have counseled rebellion against the Lord with a good message, but it just wasn't true. Now look at this. Hananiah the prophet died in the same year in the seventh month. What month did they have their confrontation? Fifth month. He dies in the seventh. 2 months later, he's dead. Anybody watching at that point should have seen Jeremiah is telling the truth, Hananiah is a liar. Okay? Now, no matter what Hananiah did, it had no effect on God's predetermined plan. And none of your machinations and none of our efforts to twist things so that they go in a way that we've planned and we really want it to happen, none of those are going to change the predetermined plan of God. You're using worldly weapons. Hananiah was twisting the truth. He was trying to use force, physical strength, emotional manipulation, psychological manipulation, fallacious arguments. Yeah, you can get people who aren't discerning to believe your narrative. It's just not true. So how do you know? How do you discern? So this is where I want to go for the rest of our message is, how do we today as New Testament Christians? Back then, I think it would have been really, really hard. The Holy Spirit would have had to open your eyes like he does today. He would have to open your eyes to believe Jeremiah and not Hananiah. To go against what you want to happen and really believe the hard stuff. But today, God's given us some tools that So my concern is, how do you and me as New Testament Christians, with the fog coming in and out, and one day goes well, next day, next hour, it just, boom. How do we know God's will? I came across a couple of Proverbs. I hope you're reading your Proverbs every day. They teach you. Proverbs on the 16th, Proverbs 16:2. All a man's ways seem innocent to him, but motives are weighed by the Lord. Are you asking yourself as you're trying to discern something, what are my motives? I need to go deeper. 16:25, there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to what? Death. There's a way that seems, this just feels good. This feels right. If it's out of God's will, it leads to death. Proverbs 19:2, yesterday, it's not good to have zeal without knowledge, nor to be hasty and miss the way. What if Jeremiah would have he took the yoke off him and then picked up one of the sticks and hit him on the head? He'd been hasty, but he would have missed the way. So he backed off, waited for God. 19:21, many are the plans of a man's heart. We all have desires. We all have plans, right? Many are the plans of a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. You won't thwart his plan. 100 years before this, if you read 2 Chronicles chapter 32, remember we've talked about Hezekiah's prayer? 100 years before this, Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, sends a delegation to the walls of Jerusalem. Remember the story? They're outside just mocking Yahweh. No other god has defended any other country. At that time, Sennacherib was the big guy. He took over the whole country, Assyria, first deportation of the Israelites. Assyria, A, Babylon, B, Cyrus of Persia, C. Those are the three big kings that take over the world at that time. Okay. When Hezekiah hears this, what does he do? He takes his petition before the Lord, lays it out before the Lord, and prays. The Lord says, don't be afraid of him. He's not going to win this one. Hezekiah resisted the Assyrian king, and it was an act of faith. Did you hear that? Hezekiah trusted the Lord, resisted this enemy coming to conquer them, and it was an act of faith. 100 years later, Zedekiah resists the king of Babylon, and it is an act of rebellion. How do you know? How do you know? Well, let's talk now with our closing moments about knowing God's will. Over 20 years ago, we did a course here in both churches. Many, many people attended it. Knowing God's Will, the Henry Blackaby's book, Experiencing God. Anybody here was there when we did it? Okay, a handful of you were here. Some of you, many of you weren't even born yet. But Henry Blackaby puts out a thing on how to discern God's will. It's really helpful. I've synthesized a lot of that information into these five things here. And I just offer this to you. I hope it's helpful. Number one, if you want to know God's will, it will not happen apart from the Spirit. You cannot understand the truth without the Holy Spirit revealing it to you. You need the Spirit of God in you to lead you. If not, you're in trouble. You're in a bad place. You're going a bad direction. That is just the truth. You may not want to hear that, might not be what you came to church to hear, but that is the hard truth. You must listen to the gospel of Jesus. You must open your heart and receive Christ into yourself. You have to believe that he died on the cross for you, that your sins are forgiven, that that's necessary for you to be reconciled with your heavenly Father. You've got to believe that. And you've got to hear Jesus knocking at the door of your heart, which he is right now, and you have to open the door and let him in. Without the Spirit of God dwelling within you, you can't know the truth, and you're going to go through the rest of your life. Some days are going to go okay. Some days are going to feel like you're bashing your head against a wall, because you are. But it's just going to be a muddled, foggy existence until you go to a worse place when you die. Okay? So, the Spirit will teach us the truth. The Spirit, God speaks to people today through his Spirit within. So it's the Spirit. Now with the Spirit within me, what must I do? There's prayer. I have to ask God. I didn't even do the children's sermon today, did I? Wow. Kids, I'm sorry. I really blew that whole portion. I was preoccupied with, I'm sorry. You come up to me and talk to me after church, and I'll give you a gummy bear, okay? I would have said to the kids, how do you know God's will? Satan tells you to do one thing, God tells you to do another thing. Well, you need to open up your heart, let Jesus in, and you need to pray. Jesus said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. You have to ask him. The Lord, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to you. You have to ask God. When you're in the middle of this, what should I say? What should I not say? Should I back off? Should I go ahead and speak boldly? Should I be courageous? Is this a time to be quiet? You have to just be praying all the time for the Holy Spirit to reveal that to you. Thirdly, Scripture. He hit me. What should I do? Hit him harder? Turn the other cheek? What does Jesus say? Scripture will guide many of our decisions. Will be crystal clear because of what Scripture says. But if you doubt what Scripture says, because if you listen to the false prophets of the church and the culture saying that Scripture is an old book and it's outdated and they've undermined the authority of Scripture in your mind, you're not going to pay attention to it in the moment of temptation. That'll be just enough foothold to Satan to say, it's different in this situation. I don't have to do that now because of my particulars. So you got to be in the Word. Another tool that goes along with Scripture is people. The wisdom of counselors. There's wisdom in many counselors. You need to talk, surround yourself with Christians who get it, who understand the Bible, that you can ask, what do you think? How do you interpret this? I'm thinking of this, but what's your opinion? There's wisdom in many counselors. And if you put the Scripture and the wisdom of others, because they're giving you, if they love you, they're going to give you the Scripture. I thought of Proverbs 19:27. Stop listening to instruction and you will stray from words of knowledge. If you stop reading your Bibles in the morning, you have less ability as you wade through the day of doing it according to the Scriptures. But if you're in it every day and you're constantly reminded of it, then you're going to be able to obey it much more easily. And then finally, situations, circumstances. The circumstances of life. God opens doors, God closes doors. God opens windows, God closes windows. Look at the circumstances of your life. You know, I see that other person, I see that woman, she's really attractive. I think I ought to marry her. Oh, but you're already married. Your situation has just revealed God's will to you. You don't have that option, right? I could go on and on and on. How far are you from changing life, Judy and Mike? How far away are you from making maybe a change? Tim just alluded to something when we were walking out here. Do you know? A couple years. Why? Why? How old are you?
67.
Amen. That's why. You're thinking around 69. That's the circumstances of your life. You're not 42. As we change and we age and we do this, and God just shapes the circumstances of our lives in such a way that He confines us. We aren't nearly as free as we think we are. When you've got your responsibilities and your job, if you want to change jobs, do it God's way. Pursue His will. But it's not going to happen overnight. You may be facing a huge decision in your life, and I know that some of you are. Do this. Apply these tools to your life. And God, if you're patient and you wait on the Lord, He will guide you and you will discern His will. He will speak to you in that way and you'll know and you'll have peace. Now, we're out of time. Have been for a few minutes. Who are you listening to? Be encouraged today. Listen, God speaks to men. God will speak to you. Do I have to qualify that? It doesn't say how Jeremiah knew. He just knew. The Holy Spirit will speak to you. And God is the one who commands the host of heaven. He knows what you're going through. He knows what you're going to go through. He's got it all under His sovereign control. Be encouraged with that, please. He's the God of Israel and America and Russia and China and on and on and on and on. He's the God of Thailand. Look at that. People are coming to Christ and being baptized like that. God's plan will prevail. Believe it. Stop fighting against it. Get in step with it. God punishes disobedience. That could be why some of the things that are happening to you are. It could be. It's worth praying about. God blesses obedience. There are false prophets that you don't want to listen to. There are true prophets that you do. And use these tools that I've shared with you, and I pray that it would be helpful. Now, will you bow your heads with me, please?